The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
My name is Pastor Jared Berry. I am the associate pastor and youth pastor here at the church. We've been going through an important series called Meeting with God. And we've looked at different individuals as they've had these encounters with God. And the encounter that I want us to see today, it's a very profound and very deep one. Isaiah is going to meet with a holy God. And what I want you to know is that there are many characteristics, many aspects of God, but I think one characteristic is actually vital for us to see when we meet with God is the holiness of God. In my years of doing ministry, And just doing my Christian life, you know, you get to have a lot of great conversations with people. And it's always fascinating to me when I'm talking to people and people I don't know, and they'll just tell me about how, you know, there's a time in my life where I was living a wild life or doing different things. And then I had this light bulb moment and it just kind of hit me. And I realized, I reevaluated where I was and I need to get serious about my life. And for some people, these are different events. For some of them, it was when I had my first boy or girl. And it was kind of an eye-opening moment. Or for others, it may have been the death of a loved one that just triggered all these thoughts and these realizations. And one instance I can think of in particular is something that's happened recently to my own family. Those of you who know me and have spent time with me, you'll recall how passionate I am about my hometown of Panama City, Florida. And how they, this past October, they got hit by Hurricane Michael, a Class 5 hurricane. And that moment, as I talked to my family before the storm and through the storm and just different friends there, that was one of those moments that causes you to reevaluate just everything about your life and everything about what you hold dear. And see, the thing is that as the storm was coming, the storm started kind of down by Cuba, just this little tropical disturbance. And slowly moved to tropical depression. And, you know, all of us who live on the Gulf Coast, we've seen these things for decades. We kind of have, sometimes we have kind of a nonchalant. It might go this way or it might fizzle out. But as the storm came, it looked small from a distance. And it slowly started to build at first. And so we thought, okay, you know, I'm talking to my family, you know, like, all right, if y'all need to come over here, y'all can come over here, whatever we need to do. And but at the time, at a distance, it just didn't look that bad. But within less than 48 hours, it jumped from like a 2 or a 3 up to what we thought was a class 4, but now they have confirmed that it has sustained winds of 165. It was a strong class 5 when it hit Panama City. And it went from being something at a distance that was this abstract thought to being an awe-striking and fearful reality. The intensity and the power of that storm, talking to people back home, how they told me, they said, I've been through hurricanes. I will never forget that constant sound. It was like a constant roar. And it was humbling and it was awe-striking. And a lot of people were deeply affected. 60% of every single home in Bay County, Florida, where Panama City is, are not livable. And its effects were awe-striking. Its power was intense. But from a distance, you don't realize it. What we need to see today is we need an up-close meeting with a holy and all-powerful God. We need to see God's power up close because we need to evaluate where we stand in our lives. Because failure to do so, we may not be prepared for consequences that come. So I want us to see today as Isaiah meets with a holy God in Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read through verses 1 through 8. So turn with me now there and let's go ahead and dig in verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then the one seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." What Isaiah's generation needed so desperately is the same thing that our generation needs today. We need to see a picture of God in his holiness. See, it says here in verse 1, when we dig in, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Interesting thing is that it says, in the year King Uzziah died, we get this vision, and God is sitting up exalted on this high throne in the temple. It's obviously a much larger, much bigger temple than what we would see in our time. It's God sitting on his royal throne in the holy temple in heaven. And we see this. God is sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning. His robe, his glory, fills the temple. This image is coming at the time that King Uzziah died. And in order to understand the significance of that, you don't have to turn here, but 2 Chronicles chapter 26 talks about the life of King Uzziah. And this image that we're seeing with God on his throne as king relates to King Uzziah's life. King Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles 26, the Bible says that he led, for the most part, a godly and obedient life earlier on. He led his people to follow God, and he followed God so long as he had these godly influences in his life. And it says, and while he was seeking God, the Bible says that God blessed him and blessed his kingdom, and they had a period of prosperity, benefiting from following and seeking God's face. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, we see the moment where Uzziah makes one of the greatest mistakes of his entire life. It says here in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, it says, "When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Now I need to break down for you what's going on. Uzziah has had a successful kingship. He's been following God obediently, and God's been blessing him. But Uzziah got to the point where he became overconfident. He thought, you know what? God's word says that only the priests can go into the Holy of Holies after they prepared themselves to meet with a holy God. But Uzziah thought that he was so good with God, or doing so good, that he thought, well, I'm the king, and I need to meet with God. So I'm going to go. And he walks in to this beginning area of the temple where it's called the holy place. And it's the room right outside of the Holy of Holies to the altar of incense. And you can see right there, this is a picture kind of the inside of the temples. And that bigger open space there is called the holy place. And in there, and then to the left there, is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sits under these large cherubim. And what I want you to see, though, is that only the priests were allowed to go in this space at all. Even a priest to go into the Holy of Holies, if he wasn't prepared, if he did it disrespectfully or looked at the face of God, he'd be struck dead in the Holy of Holies. They would only go in there once a year for the Day of Atonement. But even then, the priests still had to be careful to go in here to offer and burn incense, which are like an offering of prayer to God before the Holy of Holies. This king thought that he could walk into a place that God had commanded, "You will not go in unless you are a priest and have been prepared to meet with me." He thought he would go in And immediately the priest who saw him, they tried to stop him. They tried to say, Uzziah, don't do this. Don't go in. You cannot do this. This will not get you favor with God. And he was prideful and foolish and starting to fight with him. And as he was starting to argue with the priest, all of a sudden a patch of leprosy appeared on his head. And King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy for his pride and arrogance and disrespect to a holy God. Uzziah lived 10 years with leprosy. And after those 10 years, he died. The year that he dies is the year that Isaiah has this vision. But you know, Uzziah is not alone. If you dig into Isaiah chapter 1 at the beginning of this book, you see a generation of people who are supposed to be God's people who are very religious. They're going to temple. They're doing worship. They're doing all of these different things. They're very religious. They love to go to temple. They love going to the religious feasts. The Jewish calendar had all these special feasts, and they go and celebrate. But there was something that they were missing. In the same way, in our generation, we still have religious people in this country. We still have Christians. We have mega churches that we go to. We have Christian concerts and festivals that are great and fun. We celebrate the holidays. And none of that is bad. But here is what's bad, is that we desperately need to recapture the image of God's holiness. Because Isaiah 1 goes on, and through that chapter, he explains how God's like, I don't want you to come to temple anymore. I don't want you to do your sacrifices. I don't want to see your songs to me, because quite frankly, it's a mockery. Because you come here and worship me and praise me on this day, and you go off and live like I don't exist every other day of the week. He says, you live in sin and darkness and unholiness, and it's destroying you. And he says, quite frankly, he says, you don't understand me and you have forsaken me, even though you're religious, even though you're doing all of these things. God knows that they need to see a vision of his holiness. So after Uzziah, a king who disrespected God, dies, God shows himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, exalted on his throne, high and lifted up, with his glory filling the temple. Why does God do this? Because they need to see it. We need to see it. So let's dig in to verses 2 through 4, and let's take a look. Now this is, so God's on his throne in verse 1. Verse 2, it says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These angels are flying around. And it says, and the foundation, the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Get this image. You're Isaiah. You see God lifted high up on this throne, ruling and reigning. His robe is so big, it's filling the whole room. And above him are standing. It says standing, but basically they're flying and kind of like hovering literally above his throne. And what's interesting is the word seraphim literally means the burning one or fiery beings. These are angelic winged beings on fire. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you get that? Do you see that overwhelming image? And when God speaks, the whole place shakes and there's smoke all around. The interesting thing about these seraphim is that they are very powerful beings. They have six wings. They're these great and awesome looking flying things of fire. And yet even though they live in the presence of God, in the holiness of God, and even as they're there and they see God and they dwell in his presence, when they're in front of him, they literally are covering their face so they don't look at the glory of God, the holiness of God. God is too holy. It's an act of humility. They cover themselves because they're unworthy to be seen. This is an act of humility before a holy God. And the whole time they're chanting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The thing I want you to see is that God's holiness is on a whole nother level. God's holiness is a level of greatness beyond what we can even fathom. Now we see this in the text. It says, holy, holy, holy. It says it three times, is the Lord God Almighty. Now, here's an interesting thing. They did a survey once of seminary students. It wasn't my seminary, but I remember hearing about this at my seminary after they'd done it. They did a survey of seminary students. They asked, what is God's defining characteristic? What is the number one attribute that describes God? Now, what would you think if we asked that question in culture? What do you think would be the defining attribute of God based on all that we've seen and heard in our culture? What's that? Most of the seminary students at this seminary answered love. You know, God is love, right? That is correct. That's in the Bible. However, God's holiness, according to the Bible, is his most defining attribute and characteristic about God. I'll give you a couple stats here. This is actually taken from my seminary class with Dr. Jake Rukowski. It was a great class to take, and I'll never forget this slide. I actually asked him to send it to me so that I could see it. But this is what the Bible says about holiness. It says, in the Bible, seven out of every 12 references to God in the Bible refer to God as holy. God's name is qualified or described. Like an adjective, when it's describing something, that's qualifying. God's name is qualified or described by the adjective holy more than all other adjectives in the Bible combined. That includes love, that includes wrath, that includes just, all of these things, holy outnumbers all of them. God's characteristic of being holy is the most mentioned fact about God in all of Scripture. The question we have to ask is that what we see preached on a regular basis? If that's what God's Word talks about the most, we should definitely hold it in mind. But like Isaiah's generation, the danger for us is that we can be religious, we can enjoy and partake of the things of God, and miss the holiness of God that is all over Scripture. See, John 1:4-8 does say that God is love. So God is love. But that's not all that he is. God is love, but love is not God. God is love. He is the highest amount of love you will ever experience. He can love you more deeply than anyone on this earth can love you. Everything you know of love comes from God. God is love. But love is not God. And love is not God's only defining characteristic. God is just to punish sin. God is wise in how he appoints and times and does seasons. And he is, most importantly and most clearly in Scripture, holy. This is what we have to remember. Yes, God is love, but God is holy. So what does holy mean? Just kind of a ad lib definition of holy for you. Holy means that God is set apart. That means he is literally unlike anything else. He is transcendent. That means he is above everything else. Like, he's not just different from everything else. He is so far above everything else. And it also means that God is totally perfect, totally pure, and undefiled by sin and evil. This is what it means for God to be holy. So, here's the thing though, when we see this, think about this, holiness. You have a God who is infinite in his power, infinite in his might. It's almost like looking at this. It's almost like when you think about the sun. The sun's light, it shines and it gives the earth warmth and flowers grow. But the sun is also so intensely hot. What happens when you approach it? You approach it without protection, without guard. The sun is good. It's good. We need it. We don't have like life on this planet without God giving us the sun. But if you approach the sun in all of its power and intensity, you will burn up. God is holy. He is intensely infinite and transcendent and above us. But the next thing I want you to see is that God's holiness results in glory. It says, in verse 3, it says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" When God's holiness is put on display, it's a thing of awe and wonder and glory. Imagine being Isaiah sitting in that moment and seeing this image of God on the throne. Would it not just be utterly awe-striking to you? It would be powerful and moving on so many levels. God's holiness, when we fully grasp the holiness of God, it causes us to give him glory. You'll remember that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays at the very beginning. He says, "Father, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Hallowed be your name. Literally, the way another way of putting that is, God, let your name be hallowed on the earth. Let your name be known as holy on the earth. This was part of the Lord's Prayer. Why? So that God might get the glory. When God really shows off who he is and people understand who he is, God gets glory. When I look out and I see God's creation, when I look out and see the lives that he has touched and what he has done that I thought that I couldn't even imagine that could be done, I give glory to a holy and awesome God who did it. The whole earth is full of his glory. But this holiness should change the way we worship, the way that we value God, the way that we honor when we sing, when we live, when we act, with all that we do. We're not just dealing with the God of Sunday school textbooks. We are dealing with the God of all creation. This is a holy God. Let's look at our response to his holiness. Verses 4 through 5. It says, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And this is what Isaiah said in verse 5. It says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Isaiah is struck with the fact of seeing this awesome and holy God with these flaming angels above him. So in awe of God are they, they cover their eyes and their feet. When God speaks, literally, it says the thresholds of the temple shake. The threshold temple, the threshold is the edge of the door to the temple. These big, great temple doors. And when God speaks, they're shaking. These big, solid stone foundations and pillars, everything is shaking at the sound of God's voice and power. And it says, "And the house was filled with smoke." Now, we may be like, okay, very cool special effects or something like that. That might be our first reaction, kind of desensitized. We're used to so much fireworks. But there's a deeper meaning to this temple being filled with smoke. Let me just show you a couple examples in the Bible of when things were covered with smoke in the presence of God. When Moses went up to meet with God on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, the mountaintop was covered in this massive pillar of smoke, and there was lightning and thunder, and all the other people in the camp around Mount Sinai, they were like, "Moses, you go talk to God. We're terrified to go and talk to God." And God said, "If anything even touches the side of this mountain besides Moses coming up, it will die." This is the intensity of God's presence to meet with them. Smoke filled the mountain, and it was awe-striking. They were filled with fear and awe. After Solomon builds the first temple and dedicates it to God, after he dedicates it to God, it says that smoke filled the temple and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. If you go into the Holy of Holies, like I talked about before, when the priests go in, the priest, before he even goes in, he would have to fill the Holy of Holies. He'd have to take a censer and fill the Holy of Holies with smoke so that he would not look upon God and die. Okay, so you're Isaiah. You've suddenly appeared before God on his throne. There are angels flying around. His voice is thundering. There is smoke filling the room, and you know what all that means. You realize you are in the presence of God. Imagine how Isaiah feels at this moment. See, this is the thing. Like I talked about looking at that hurricane from a distance. It's kind of scholastic. It's kind of like still theory until the moment that you come and experience it in person. And I encourage you, when you go to church, when you learn, when you read God's Word, guard against the notion that this is just another Sunday school lesson. It's just another little thing of us talking about practical little details about God. This is a holy, almighty God. This is who Isaiah is standing before. Who Isaiah has preached about and talked about, and he's standing before him. And Isaiah's first reaction, in verse 5, he says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He's like, I shouldn't be here. I don't deserve to be here. I hope God doesn't judge my sin in his presence right now. Isaiah is terrified at this idea. And we cannot take God for granted. I think sometimes because we know that God is loving, that God is gracious, we take for granted his holiness. We take for granted the gravity of sin and the gravity of who God is. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Yeah, I know I'm not living right. I know I'm living in sin, but you know what? It's okay. God understands. He understands." I think we don't understand. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 50. God appears again in his holiness in Psalm 50. And he appears at the beginning of the psalm. He's kind of confronting his people for how they're living. And he gives encouragement to those that are following him, that are seeking him. But he also addresses some of those who are living in total hypocrisy. And in Psalm 50, in verse 16 and through 23, God has some very strong words. It says in verse 16, it says, "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes and to take my covenant on your lips? You hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein to speak evil, and your tongue speaks lies and deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. You thought that I was like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge against you. You thought that I'm just going to understand and roll with this." Verse 22, he says, "Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there's no one left to deliver you. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me, and to the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." What I want you to get today is when we see the holiness of God, don't take sin lightly. We cannot think that we can live in total and utter hypocrisy. Imagine standing where Isaiah is. What would Isaiah say? He says, "Oh yeah, you know, I'm living with somebody that I'm not married with, and you know, we're not doing good things. But you know, you understand, right?" As there are flames of fire and smoke filling the temple. Do you get what I'm saying? Because you can ignore this whole message. You can ignore God's holiness. And then you can face the real world consequences again and again and again. God is doing this because this is what we need to see. To realize that sin is a big deal. That it is a holy God. And that we will not get away with it. Isaiah, when he says, "Woe is me. For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, when he's contrasted with God's holiness highlights his unholiness. Isaiah realized, "I thought I was fine. I thought I was okay, but I realize now I'm a sinful wretch. And my culture, my people all around me, we're all so sinful, we're all so lost. We all need God so badly. I just didn't see it like this before. This is that moment where Isaiah is broken. But that brokenness would not have happened if Isaiah did not see God's holiness. It never would have happened. He would have gone on comparing himself to other people around him in his life and say, oh, I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that guy. My mom said some of the best words to me, and they were dramatically life-changing. I used to go to my mom and be like, well, so-and-so went and saw that movie, or so-and-so got to go do this, and so-and-so did this. And my mom would look at me, she said, guess what? So-and-so is not your standard. Jesus Christ is. And you don't measure up. That's our standard, not anybody else in the room. But when you stand before a holy and perfect God and that's the standard, I don't care how good you think you are, you're no good before a holy and perfect God. Matter of fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 18, you're welcome to turn there. Jesus tells a very profound parable addressing this very issue. Because I've talked to people before, and even trying to share the gospel with them, be like, we all need a Savior. We all sin. We're all broken. He said, no. And the person will be like, no, I'm a really good person. I help a lot of people. I do good things. I'm really, really good. And I'm like, you don't get it. Billy Graham ain't good enough. None of us are good enough compared to a holy God and a holy standard. There's zero sin allowed into heaven. Look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, that's a teacher of the religious law, and the other, a tax collector. They were the scum of the earth. They were like traitors to the Jewish people. So, religious teacher, pastor-looking guy, and a total traitor scumbag. So, one Pharisee, one tax collector. Verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified or made right with God rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Can you imagine that Pharisee praying that prayer standing where Isaiah was? Can you imagine you see God in all of his glory and all of his perfection, and then you're like, thank you, God, for making me so great. You wouldn't have the gall to say something like that when you stand before the holiness of God. See, the person who got made right here was the person that got broken, that realized, hey, man, I'm sinful. I'm messed up. I need God. I need your saving. I need your forgiveness. Will you please help me? Will you please change me? Those are the people that God saves. And you know what? Isaiah and many other people will not be brought to that point if we don't see God's holiness. God showing this holiness, this power, this intensity is actually grace. It's actually God's mercy. Because by showing his holiness, it convicts us of our sin and our need to be saved. How can you fix something if you don't know it's broken? How can you repent of your sin and believe in Christ and be saved if you don't think that you're bad? We don't think that we're sinful. We don't realize that the bar is that high and we'll never reach it. This is why God shows us his holiness. So those of you who are in Christ today, I encourage you, you need to regularly meet with this holy God. Because by meeting with him regularly, by spending time in God's word and getting to know him, we are constantly reminded of our holiness, our unholiness, and we are protected from becoming somebody like Uzziah, who dared to walk into God's presence disrespectfully. But there are those moments when the light bulb comes on and you reevaluate yourself and what really matters. When you see God's holiness shining so brightly, it causes you to stop and say, I've put my priorities in the wrong order. I need to focus my life on God. So we see what happened to Isaiah. He gets broken. He realizes his need. Let's see what God does in response to Isaiah's brokenness, to Isaiah's realization. Look at verses 6 through 7 back in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. See, after God brings us to that point where he breaks us down, see, I have to tell you the bad news before I can get you to the good news. After God breaks us down and we realize our sin, we realize our need, God responds. And the seraphim flew over with a burning coal and touched his lips. Now back then, a burning coal, if you had a wound or a piece of disease, it wasn't pleasant, but they would use heat to sanitize things. To clean wounds so that the person could be healed. To clean different elements and items just like we use today. This burning coal is an image of God coming and cleansing Isaiah from his sin. The Isaiah scene says, your sin is atoned for, it's paid for, it's covered. This is what a holy God does, reaching down to us. And it says in verse 7, he says, he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your gift is taken away, and your sin has been atoned for. You want to know what should truly be amazing to us? What should truly be amazing to us is the fact that a God so holy and so high would reach down to us. God is holy and pure and perfect, and we are sinful and dirty and unholy, and we're not worthy. But God, in his love and grace, comes down and offers to cleanse us from our sin. This is incredible. This is amazing. And this is actually part of God's holy character. In Isaiah, in chapter 57, verse 15 of Isaiah, this is what God says. He says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And also, but listen to this, I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. I revive the spirit of the lowly, and I revive the heart of the contrite. You know what he's saying right there? A lowly spirit is a broken spirit. A person that realizes, God, I am just not worthy. And a contrite heart, if somebody does an act of contrition, contrition is a sincere apology for what you have done. He said, so when I have a person with a lowly, broken spirit who's truly grieved over their sin, God says, I'm with them. I revive them. I lift them up. Do you get that? And a God so holy and so perfect, and that literally those who had approached God in such an unholy way back in the Old Testament, they got struck dead. His judgment was fierce and it was fast and it was completely just. But the same God of justice is also a God who loves us. And in his holiness, after we realize how desperately we need him, he is gracious and loving and forgiving. We see no greater picture of this than Isaiah. Literally hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even gets there. Man, you should just read Isaiah. It prophesies Jesus. Isaiah 53, 13 through 15. He says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. He says, as many were as astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard about they now understand. Isaiah is doing a prophecy about this guy that they call in Scripture called the suffering servant, who we later discover is the Messiah, is Jesus. And it talks about, in verse 15, it says that this servant is high and lifted up. You know what's amazing about that? This is a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus high and lifted up. That term is only used to describe the Holy God. Jesus is God. God came down as a little baby in a manger for you and I. And it says, and he's marred beyond his appearance. He took horrific wounds and suffered on our behalf. It says in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Back in Leviticus, when you wanted to make something clean or wanted to forgive sin, basically the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when they go into the Holy of Holies, they appeal to God and ask God to forgive the sins of the people. And they go in, they pray and ask God to forgive, and they would take the blood of something that had been sacrificed to God, and this blood would pay the price for the sin. They would sprinkle that blood. And Isaiah is saying, one day there's coming somebody who is high and lifted up, who would suffer immensely, but through that suffering, he would sprinkle many nations and forgive their sin. And nations far off that have never heard it before, hey, that's us, that's America, will be cleaned, will be astounded at learning that God had this plan for them. This is a holy God and a loving God who has come down to us. When you realize the severity of his holiness, you realize how amazing it is that God would even do this. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. See, I just read you all those scriptures in the Old Testament before we even got to the New Testament that talks about Jesus. But God already was planning grace and forgiveness and love. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, this is what it says about a holy God to us. It says in verse 6, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Verse 7, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person or a good person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Do you see what's going on? We were sinful and broken, and God in his incredible love died to save us. He was buried and he rose again and he conquered sin and death. So let me ask you, what should be our response in light of this incredible grace and mercy? You see how far the gap is. You see how far God's holiness is and how far he went to bridge that gap, giving his own son for you and I. How should we respond to this great grace? Go with me back to Isaiah chapter 6. And let's look at Isaiah's response. Isaiah, originally fearful that he was going to be struck dead in the presence of a holy God, instead receiving grace and mercy from God. Verse 8. And right after God cleanses him, he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. You see Isaiah's response? See, when we see something like that, where God is high and exalted and on his throne, and we realize how big a scale everything is on and how small we are, and a holy God should have judged us. We were fearful. We were afraid in our sin. It is God that we were afraid of. Gives us mercy and love. Think back to what Isaiah said. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm in a people of unclean lips. You want to know what my thought is after getting saved? Man, I was sinful and lost in the darkness. But I'm surrounded by a bunch of family and friends and people who are lost in darkness just like I was. They need the same grace that I got. So the Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. Send me. I want to go tell them. I want them to know what I know. I want to know the value of who you are, the holy God that you are, and that you reached so far to forgive me. I want them to have what I got now. So Isaiah says, Lord, sign me up. Other people need to know. And God intentionally redeems us for this mission. Matter of fact, even as Christians, after you receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. When God redeems us, when he saves us, we are not saved and redeemed so we can sit and wave our golden ticket and be like, yay, I'm going to heaven. He saved us and redeemed us for a purpose. Because if we didn't have a purpose, it would just be like, poof, there we go, we're in heaven. But you're still here after being saved. Why? Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. That is your mission if you are in Christ. There are people who need to know, who need to receive and have the grace of God in their lives. They're still just like Isaiah 1, being religious, going to church, yet never having encountered the holy God, never having repented of their sin, never having been forgiven. And thinking, praise Jesus, I'm at church, I'm singing songs, I must be good. When Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? We are a nation filled with religious people that need Jesus. If you've encountered the grace that I've talked about today, what are we waiting for? Let's go tell. Let's go share about how, man, I was a wretch. And shoot, I need God every single day to forgive me and help me live for Him. But the last thing I want to share with you is that we are called to be holy like the God who saved us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Peter is encouraging his fellow believers, and he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, basically the life you lived before you had Jesus. He said, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If we have received grace from this holy God who has cleansed us and washed us from our sin, let us live like it. When you sin, when you fail, you confess it to Jesus and let God cover that sin. And you go and live as somebody who has been made holy by a holy God. Don't live like everybody else. Live set apart. Live different because of the grace of a holy God. I encourage you, if you've never experienced what I'm talking about, we're going to have an invitation time down here at the front. And I encourage you to please come talk to me. If you're a believer and you feel like you just need to pray through some issues in your life that are going on, please, you're welcome to come down and talk to me. We stand before a holy God. Let's not take it for granted. But let God's holiness shine like a light in our life. Let's make a difference in this world through the glory of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, God, we do not deserve your grace, but we are so grateful for your incredible love towards us. God, I am grateful, Lord, that there is nobody who is too far gone that you are not able to save. You are all powerful. There's nothing too hard for you, Lord. So I pray, Father God, if there is anyone here that they have not given their life to you, Lord, because they're not even sure if you can do it, God, I pray that you would help them to see a holy God with power without end to save them. And God, I pray for us. Help us to not get used to or desensitized to your holiness. God, we are so grateful for your grace and your love. Help us to live lives of gratitude in light of your holiness. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.